I want to talk to you a little bit about the church at Corinth. And I'm sorry, the church at Philippi. Forgive me. The church at Philippi. Philippi. We see in the book of Acts in chapter 16 and how Paul went in to evangelize that city. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time there, but some of us understand some things about Philippi. It began, first off, with Paul's direction to go there in the first place. Now, when I think about direction, I said God speaks through the Word. We have to understand that the Word did not fully exist at the time. God does move individuals to go to certain places. For instance, our missionaries, we support one to Argentina. Scott and Lori, Argentina. No, right? Yeah, Argentina. What caused Scott and Lori to go to Argentina? Did they see it in the Word of God? Thou shalt go to Argentina. No, they didn't. They understood that was a burden placed upon their heart. They saw no reason why they shouldn't go. They went to Argentina, started planting independent Baptist churches in Argentina. God sometimes directs us to go to places because of the how he works upon our hearts. For instance, years ago, back in 1984, I came to Lubec and pastored this church. And did God give me something from the scriptures? Not necessarily. But I had a burden to come here. We could take that burden and go in the direction we believe God would have us to go. God could very well say, you're not going there. It happened to Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 16. Paul wanted to go to two places. He wanted to go to Asia first. And the Bible says, and the Spirit forbade him to go. Then he wanted to go to Bithynia. But the Bible again says, but the Spirit forbade him. How did the Spirit forbid Paul from preaching the gospel in Asia or to going to Bithynia? How did he do it? Did he read it in the Bible? Well, they didn't have a Bible. That wasn't completed. They had an Old Testament. But there was nothing in there that said, you're not to go to these places. Let me tell you what I believe. Paul started to head to Asia. And he started to go toward Bithynia. But there was opposition to the point where Paul couldn't go. His circumstances perhaps changed. And in essence, God was saying, because I am sovereign and because I rule everything, because everything is in my hands and nothing is in man's hands, I will direct your path. And if the path is open, you're free to go. But if he closes that path, then you're not going anywhere. You're not going to do what God doesn't want you to do, to a point. And so Paul instead went to bed that night. And he had a dream. And the Bible says, oops, let me get to it. The first slide, Devin, the green, you see the green where it says the man in the dream? Go to the slide underneath it. Way down the bottom. No, you're in the right spot. We're just getting back in this. Okay, next. Hit the verse again. That's just there for you. Okay. Notice what happens. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now notice, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, begged him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, I want us to understand a couple of things here to help us. Did the gospel reach Macedonia? It had to. You know how it did? Acts chapter 2. Remember when the apostles were preaching and Peter was standing up there? And the Bible says that the people listening said, "How is it that we hear every man in our own language?" There were people from Macedonia there and heard Peter preach. And so they brought the message back. And so there was already something started. Because in this dream, and by the way, a vision in the night. And I want to warn you here. If you have a dream, unless it's you want to give me money. Oh. That's of God. Now everything else isn't. No, I'm only joking about that. You know how I feel about money. The love of it's the root of all evil. Amen? Right? It's. Let me just say that don't trust your dreams. Trust the word of God. If I want a dream, I'll have a couple of peanut butter sandwiches right before bedtime. And I could dream. But all it is just a silly dream. We dream because our mind at that point, in my belief, Lori, correct me if I'm wrong, but when we dream, we're at our weakest, when we're asleep, we're at our weakest point. Our body and our mind is resting. And when our mind is rested, they could think things. You wonder, you ever have a dream and you wonder, where'd that come from? You know? Well. But this meant something, and Paul knew it. Because the next verse says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord has called us for to preach the gospel. Well, what does Macedonia have anything to do with Philippi? Look at the next slide. Therefore, the Bible tells us, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. You see, they got the man in the dream appearing to Paul saying, come over and help us. And we find Paul now in Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. I want you to consider Macedonia is like Washington County. And Philippi is like Lubeck. You see? Macedonia was the larger landmass. And Philippi was just a city in that landmass. And so we see Paul at Philippi. Now, what happened when Paul went to Philippi? We look at the next one, Deb, under Lydia. And on the Sabbath, Paul says, we went out of this city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now let me just say this. First, it was the man from in the dream. Come over and help us. There's people here that need to come to Christ. Come and help us. Then we see Lydia who wasn't a Christian until God opened her heart. And of course, when God opens your heart, you attend to the things of God. You see that here? She attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And so we had our first convert, Lydia. And she was so enamored with the message, so in love with the Lord, that she wanted to help Paul and his entourage and wanted to put them up in her house while they were there in Philippi. She was willing to give what she had to the work of the Lord. How do you know you're saved? How do you know? Tomorrow, next week, I'm going to talk about this. Basically, presenting the gospel. Because I think we have had it wrong for years. Never mind, I know we have had it wrong for years. You know, we get people to say a sinner's prayer and therefore they're saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says that. The Bible says that the conditions of salvation is belief and repentance. That's it. You believe and you turn to God. And if you truly believe, you will turn to God for the rest of your life. It's not to say you won't flounder and flop and flip, but you will come back every time. God will draw you back. And so when God opens your heart, things change. All of a sudden, the Word of God comes to light. All of a sudden, when you sin, boom, you get hit between the eyes that's wrong. All of a sudden, things of God, God's people, mean something. They didn't mean anything before I was saved. Bunch of churchgoers, you know. I got saved, and you come in here and you're hugging everybody. Amen, Paul?
Amen.
I mean, it changes you. You're not perfect, but it changes you. Okay. So, that's a notable thing that took place in Philippi. Another notable thing that took place in Philippi was Paul preaching, and the Bible says a certain damsel followed him for days, saying, "These be the men who preach salvation, that preach about the Most High God." She wasn't a Christian. The Bible says she was a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. She was possessed. And finally, Paul, having enough of her, turned around and said, "Leave her." And the spirit left her. The trouble is her masters lost money. Because now she was in her right mind. There was no possession. She couldn't do any divinations. Well, that comes to the next point. The next exciting thing that happens in Philippi. Paul and Silas end up in jail. Because they weren't afraid to take on sin. Even at the expense of turning over the city in which he was preaching. And by the way, when I think about Lubeck, and one of the I guess, like, I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going. Remember Ricky Rainbow Beard? You know? I made a thing about, I said something online about Ricky Rainbow Beard. Ricky Rainbow Beard teaches kids that homosexuality is okay, basically, when it comes down to it. And that rubbed me wrong. As a matter of fact, Kristen, you were the one that brought Ricky Rainbow Beard to my attention. And I looked into it, and sure enough, this guy's was off. It's certainly anti-Christ, anti-biblical, and I said something. Needless to say, the whole town kind of got in on it, you know. Some were saying, thanks, Tom, for bringing that out. My kids are going to have nothing to do with that. Had a bunch of people that did that here in Lubeck, and I thought that was great. But then there were some, what business is it of yours? So what? So what? What business is it? I'm a pastor. I preach the word of God. It's my business. And if it makes everybody in town upset with me, so be it. Paul was willing to risk that. And as a result, the church of Philippi became a strong church. They ended up in jail. And then we learn, of course, while in jail, we meet the Philippian jailer. Remember him? Here's Paul and Silas. They got beat up. They're bleeding. They're bruised. They're in jail. And they're doing what every Christian does when they're unjustly tried. They're in their jail cell crying. Right? Wishing that things could have been better. Wishing that people weren't so mean. No! That's not what they did. They were singing praises unto God while in jail. Imagine that. That God was still in the forefront of their mind. And they were actually rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. What would you do if you ended up in jail unjustly? Or for that matter, what would you do if you ended up in jail? Because you're a Christian. You know, it wouldn't be the first time it's happened. There are people all over the world right now that are Christians that are jailed for their faith. There are people being persecuted today because of their faith in Christ. We are so fortunate here in America, are we not? We need to take advantage of it. And so, even if it means risking your reputation to the city in which you live, let's just do what's right, amen? And we have the jailer. They did what was right. They praised the Lord. They won more people to Christ, not only the Philippian jailer, but his household, his children, his wife, his servants. And at midnight, not only were they saved, but they were also baptized. Wow! That is wonderful news. This is what God can do. Now we're back to our text. And I want to just bring out one point in the next 5 or 6 minutes. The Bible says Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Craig, I don't know about you, but I feel kind of slighted that we're not saints. Well, actually, we are saints. The Bible tells us saints. And by the way, what led me to this a couple weeks ago was stopping right there. To all the saints. To all the saints. What's a saint? Depends on what church you go to. I mean, there's a lot of churches that you can't be a saint until after you're dead. But surely Paul wasn't speaking to dead people. The word saint means holy. As a matter of fact, the Greek word shows up several times in the New Testament. In fact, the Bible says that we are to be holy as he is holy. And that's the same Greek word used here for saints. So, a saint is one who is holy. He is one who is separated from the world. He is one who is consecrated. He is one that is been made pure. As a matter of fact, we can go as far as saying he is made perfect. Now you may say, that doesn't describe me. I'm not perfect. I'm not always holy. My wife knows that more than any of you. Keep your mouth quiet. You know, let's not go. But the fact of the matter is Paul is speaking to saints. What is he talking about? Even these Philippians, going to verse 9, Deb, even these Philippians weren't necessarily perfect. Notice what Paul says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." In other words, how perfect can they be if there's room for more love? If I could be made better, why is he calling me a saint? Well, there's a couple of things. And one, I know you've heard this from my mouth before, but the old preacher that says there's two classifications of people. He says you're either a saint or you ain't. Right? You're either a saint or you're not a saint. Those are the two classifications. So we could say that Paul is speaking to believers in Philippi. And he includes the pastors. The pastors and the deacons that were serving in Philippi. And by the way, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the deacon we have.
Amen.
I don't know a guy in this church that serves this church. Oftentimes, nobody else in the church knowing about it. And has given his life to this church. I'm grateful for that. And I thank you, Fred, for being a good deacon. So why saints? How did the church get this lofty title of saint? This is how it happens. Paul is addressing the Philippian believers like God sees the Philippian believers. When I look inwardly, I don't see a saint. I'm sorry. I would think some of you would agree with me. I am a failure at best. But in Christ, I am made complete. Everything that I am not experientially, God has made me positionally. When God looks upon me, he does not see me. He sees the person of Jesus Christ who died for me. I am a saint because of a new identity. God has made me a child of his. He sees me as already seated with him in glory. Positionally, I am complete, holy, perfect. Experientially, not so much. I still stumble, trip, say things I shouldn't say, do things I shouldn't do, not love my wife like I want to love her, fall short in every way possible. I stumble, but then I think, I'm a saint. God has made me a child of God. And I will rest upon his finished work on the cross in exchanging his righteousness for my sin and allowing me now to have his righteousness instead of my sin. Whew. Folk, I don't know about you, but I'm getting tingles right now. You know? I guess that's my point today. Let's look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's it. Not by me. Not by me studying hard, you know, and spending hours in prayer or hours in the Word of God. Or, no, it is entirely of God. Let's pray.